Scripture reading today is from James 5, verses 1 through 6. And it was sunny earlier today. I can attest to that. That's not in the scripture reading. Sorry, I'm just saying. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witnessed against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you.
So, we have no kids, or they've already gone out? Wow, that was quick. Okay, I just need a brief time out to get my water. Right, your message today is called Warnings to the Wealthy, and that's James 5, verses 1 through 6, which James read for us. And as I was thinking about this passage, and we all know that God makes no mistakes, you know, we think in terms of who would this be directed to in particular? Would it be, and I don't know how closely this works for you, but this was something that James felt was necessary because apparently there were some wealthy people during this time who were not handling their money in the right way, and in some cases, putting other people in a bad situation. You know, some years ago, we used to watch that program, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, where they had champagne wishes and caviar dreams, and they take you into their houses and show you all this wonderful stuff, and it's like, oh, isn't that amazing? Or if you watch The Apprentice, they took you into these buildings that Donald Trump owned, and it's like, how elaborate and how wonderful. But those riches do not always bring happiness, success, or even contentment. We are all rich in one way or another, or both, but none of us own that mansion. Our mansion comes later. So, as long as you're content with what the Lord's given you right now, you're going to be content with that mansion that he has for you in the future. Some of us are rich in money, in wisdom, in blessings, or material things. You know, that's the thing about being a Christian. What you see is not necessarily what God has given you, because wisdom comes from the heart. Wisdom comes out of the mouth when somebody has a need, whether it's a prayer request or whatever. Or sometimes you share a blessing with someone else by giving to them part of what God's given to you. Of course, that's what we say when we talk about the offering, to return to the Lord a blessing or a part of what he's given to you. And so he expects that of us. Now, this is not a message about tithing, so, you know, don't worry about that. We're just talking about people that need to handle what God has given them, although some do it the right way and some don't. I've mentioned to you as we were studying James last year about Warren Buffett, how he's on the verge of retirement at the age of 94. And, you know, he's one of the richest men in America, although he lives in the same house that he bought in 1960. Drives an everyday car, and just doesn't flaunt the riches that he has. Now, if you're thinking in terms of Christians, H.D. Letourneau, who back in the 1950s was a machinist, and he started out, after he got saved, tithing 10%. And the Lord continued to bless him and bless him, and so he said, I'll do 20%. And so he went on and on to 30% of his salary, 40%, and so forth. He eventually got to 90% of his salary. He started the Letourneau Institute, which is a Christian college for training young people, some in the machine world, blue collar work and so forth. But yet, he's an example of a Christian who took God at his word and took the challenge of not only tithing, but going beyond that tithe. Now, in James chapter 4, he tells us that sometimes we get distracted by worldly pursuits. Now, those who spent their days as if God was not their Lord, in other words, they did things that they felt were right in their own eyes. In other words, they weren't thinking about the Lord in the ways that they were doing them. And so it was not wealth or poverty that determined that person's relationship with God, but it's their spiritual condition. Now, this warnings to the wealthy is divided up into three parts. Okay, the first part is anticipation of misery. Okay, the second part, the origination of misery. And then the third part, the determination of misery. So in this first part, I'm going to take a look at a chart. Because some of us fit into one of these four conditions. Okay, and there are biblical applications for all of them. And you can kind of find your spot as far as which one you are. First of all, we have the person that is in a poor spiritual condition and a poor physical condition. In other words, they have few of this world's goods. They're not living in God's love. And they are doubly poor and in the most miserable condition. Sad to say that there are people in Lubeck that fit that category. They don't know God's love. They don't know the blessing that God has for them. And so they just live in poverty and they live with very few of God's riches. And instead of looking for God, they curse God. So what they need is a way to express God's love. Point them to salvation in Christ. Exhort them to trust in Christ for their needs both physically and spiritually. Now, in Isaiah 61:1, it is spoken of that we bind up the brokenhearted. Okay, so we have a responsibility to bind up the brokenhearted. They cannot help themselves, so somebody has to help them out. Secondly, it says to open the prison to them that are bound. In other words, they're bound because their spiritual condition, they're bound because of their physical condition. It is up to us to help them out. Now, another kind of person is one who is rich spiritually and rich physically. In other words, they've been blessed both materially and in God's blessings. And they use their prosperity to help others. And so these people find opportunities to give and serve others with their resources. Two examples in the Bible. One is Job. Job before and after his trials. Remember how God blessed him, started out with so much, so many children, his wife, cattle and so forth. And then by God allowing Satan to tempt him or test him, he lost it all. And then he received it again in chapter 42 and verse 10. The other person that fits this category is Joseph of Arimathea in Matthew 27:57. So there are examples in the Bible of people who are rich spiritually, rich materially, and they share those blessings and share those material things with others. Now, I believe the next one kind of refers to most of us who are poor in material things, but rich in spiritual things. We don't have much of this world's goods, and we're poor and need of food, clothing, and shelter. But we have a strong faith and give often what little we have. Now, we do the best we can with what we have, and that's what the Lord's given us. If the Lord wanted us to have more, he would give us more. There's reasons why God does not give us more, just like the rich person. God knows our hearts, and if we were to get more than we deserve, he would no longer be our God, because our riches would be our God. And so we need to look for opportunities to minister to the spiritual needs of others. And that's part of what we're doing here today. Hopefully something that I'm going to give you from the word today will help you to see I have a ministry not only to the other people in Ridge Baptist Church, but also other people in my community. Two examples in scripture are, one, the poor widow and the poor of this world who are rich in faith. And the second one is the church in Smyrna. Okay, I'm assuming, since that is Revelation 2:9, that you studied this not too long ago and around the table. And then the fourth group are those who are rich physically but poor spiritually. We've got a lot of people like this around us. They have an abundance of goods, but yet they're spiritually poor because they forget that these blessings come from God in order to bless others. They're keeping it, they're hoarding it. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, a little bit. Okay, so what's needed here is correction for unbelievers to exhort them to trust in Christ instead of their riches. And then for believers to encourage them to submit their wealth to the Lordship of Christ. And here again, our examples of this are the rich young ruler in Mark 10:21, and then the believers of the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:17. So if you've picked up your green paper back there, you know we're going to be talking about them real soon. So they're going to be an example of those that are rich physically but poor spiritually. Now, instead of trusting in riches, instead of God, we'll end in disaster. You know, talking about those things that we mentioned earlier, about those who lived in Hollywood with their beautiful mansions and so forth. How many times do we hear about someone in that realm who has committed suicide? Wasn't their riches good enough for them? Wasn't their celebrity good enough for them? No, because they were living in this world and not looking towards God to help them with their needs that they just couldn't recognize. Now, that was the anticipation of misery. Now, the second part, the origination of misery. As you go through verses 2 through 6, people are guilty of four different things. One thing is they are guilty of hoarding their riches. Okay, in verse 2, it talks about your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered or tarnished, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. So if you're putting your faith in riches, think about it for a second. That stuff that you're feasting on eventually is going to go bad. My wife knows I hate it when we have to throw out stuff, whether it's gone out of code or gone bad. I just hate it. But that's eventually what happens to everything. That food goes bad. And then we talk about spending wildly, and then those metals tarnish. You know, are we saving up our pennies because they might be worth something someday? Or eventually, all that stuff is going to be consumed as God destroys this world by fire. And then thirdly, dressing extravagantly. You've noticed by now I've worn the same outfit for three Sundays. Didn't bring a whole lot of clothes with me. And I guess that's my reputation, because when I was teaching, I always wore khaki pants, always, and always wore a polo shirt. But no matter how well you dress, eventually that stuff's going to get eaten by moths. And so it's just going to be temporal. It's going to be consumed. It's going to be destroyed. And so if you're guilty of hoarding your riches, be careful, because someday it's all going to disappear. Verse 4, it says, we're guilty of cheating others. Okay, verse 4 says, behold, the hire of the laborers have reaped down your fields, which has kept you back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. We cheat others by the way that we treat them. We need to treat them as well as we treat ourselves. And if you treat yourself that way, maybe you need to think about how God can help you in your spiritual life. Thirdly, we're guilty of a selfish lifestyle. And it's always interesting to me when I'm sitting here preparing for a message to hear Janice going through the ladies' lesson, because the notes that I have here, the selfish lifestyle includes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We see things that we desire, not that we can afford them, but we would like them. The lust of the eyes, something that we'd like to have that we really don't deserve. And the pride of life. You know, there's some people, you know, and we've said this throughout our lives, you know, and the worldly person says, who has the most toys wins. Well, I see a lot of people down the road with a truck, two cars, snowmobile, four-wheeler. They've got all the toys, but are they winning? Do they know Christ as their Savior? Do they share those things with others? They've kind of gathered them into their home, and that's their selfish lifestyle. Fourthly, we're guilty of taking an unfair advantage of the righteous. It says in verse 6, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. You know, we've all heard of scams. We've all, I don't think we even go a week without somebody trying to scam us. What do you get on your phone? Final expenses, car warranty, Medicare, you know, the whole works. And people have fallen for that. And they find out when they need it, there ain't nothing there. They've been taken. And so we say in the scripture, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Know what's out there. Be aware of those things that are going to take from you what God has given you, and use it carefully. So we are now into part 3, the determination of misery. Now, for us, there are 4 divine responses. We've looked at all the bad stuff. So hopefully this is how we need to respond or react. Number 1, hoarded riches reap miserable dividends. Wealth does not buy happiness. And in many cases, it results in stress, worry, bitterness, and emptiness. It was said that Howard Hughes, when he was alive, died miserable because he was so concerned about taking care of those riches that he obtained during his life, that he died a depressed person. Now, some of us had grandparents during the Depression. They lived through the most difficult financial time in anyone's life. And because they came through that Depression, they buried money in the backyard, put it under their mattress, wouldn't trust the banks anymore, because you never know when those banks will close up and you got nothing. And so not only did they bury their money, but they spent very little. They got along with what they had, even though they could use a little bit more. And so people hoard their riches, and they reap miserable dividends as a result. Number 2, riches provide no relief in eternity. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You cannot buy your way into heaven. I'm sure there's a few folks down the road who are putting money in their church offering that think, this is going to get me into heaven. If I pay enough, or if I have the priest pray for me, that's going to help me get where I need to be. Wrong. The only way you're going to get into heaven, the only way they're going to get into heaven, is Christ's free gift of salvation. The only thing is, you got to convince them of it, even though they've probably grown up that way all their life. Number three, unjust acts of the unsaved are not forgotten. God hears the voices of oppressed people. And if you follow your Bible, you know that there have been oppressed people all through history, starting back with Egypt, and more recently with Germany, with Hitler, Russia, and so forth. And I found that interesting because there was one point, and I was watching this biography of Reagan this past week, and there was a point where Russia reached a point where their government collapsed. You might remember that because it was like the early 90s. And so they went to the Olympics instead of being the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. It was Russia. They had no communist regime anymore. And they had to rebuild their nation from basically scratch. But that's how God takes care of places like that. And he'll take care of them in the future as he desires. Number four, a lack of judgment today does not mean a lack of judgment tomorrow. Okay? I always think of Sunday as turning the corner, because tomorrow we start a new week. There are things that we learn in church today, whether it's the morning service, ladies' Bible study, round the table, that are going to help us to be a much stronger Christian as we go into that first week of June. The question is, what will you do with what God's given you? If you've had a bad week, turn the corner and start over. And, that can apply to a lot of things in our lives. It can apply to us spiritually because we say, I know I need to change things in my life. And we need to do that. There are other things, you know, whether it's changing your diet. Yeah, I know that's a tough subject, but it's needful because it makes the determination whether we're at church next Sunday, perhaps. So those who prosper at the expense of others in the end, their wicked deeds will be remembered. If we don't change our attitude, if we don't change our direction, God's going to judge us. As it says in Romans, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So we need to be careful with those things. All right, some principles to follow. Right, number one, God's concern is not with actual wealth, but with our attitudes towards wealth. Okay, now, for Christians, there are two things that you can look at. Okay, if you've gone through some financial trials and so forth, I might refer you to Dave Ramsey. He's got some things that he uses to help people get rid of debt, to help people get their priorities straight in terms of what they need to do with their finances. Another one is Crown Financial Services. Some years ago, there was a fellow by the name of Larry Burkett, and he had a daily program about Christian finances. He's gone to be with the Lord now, so what you hear on the radio now is Crown Financial Services. And this will help a Christian to kind of get their wealth in order or putting it in the right places if needs be. Number two, God is not against the wealthy, but against their misguided priorities. Again, these Christian helps would help you in that way as well. Number three, real faith produces genuine humility. If we have the kind of faith that God wants us to have, we're going to humble ourselves, seek His face, turn from our wicked way, and be the kind of Christian that we ought to be for His honor and glory. Now, I know we use 2 Chronicles 7:14 to talk about people out in the world. But sometimes we as Christians have the wrong ideas about things, and we need to challenge our faith to be more humble, more forgiving, more willing to give of what God's given to us to help other people know Jesus as their Savior. And so, as we come to the end of this message, my prayer for you is to seek those things that God would have you to do. If He's blessed you, be a blessing to someone else. If He's not given you the blessings of this world, be thankful for what you have. Use what you have to keep your family going, to keep your lives going, and to find God's blessings in your everyday life. Let's pray, and then...